17, 1 through 5. We're learning about the three prayers of Jesus. So we have three more sermons counting today. We have three sermons total, and we're going to learn the three prayers of Jesus, how those prayers must be my prayer. But John 17 says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We're going to start out this morning with some praise prayer. And so I'm going to ask some guys to praise our Lord this morning for the rain we've had and praise the Lord for more rain to come. So, Rick, I'm going to ask you to start first. You go second. And Clint, how about you hang up? Deal?
I don't hang up on God, though.
Okay, you finish up. Why don't you guys stand when you pray, if you don't mind, please.
Hey, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Let's stand as we sing, and we're going to lift our Lord's name on high this morning and just thank him for all of the goodness that he did in sending his son to us. So here we go.
Lord, I lift your name on high. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
You may be seated. Just a little fun thing that happened this week that God, it's all God, because got a text from Rick yesterday morning, and he said, is there any way you could possibly put step by step in the worship service? And it was really fun to write back that God had put that in the service yesterday. So God had it orchestrated before,
amen,
before we did. So it was really just a fun exchange and just a fun reminder that there are no coincidences with God. He is orchestrating all things. So here we go with Step by Step.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your way. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Dear Father God, it is good to take time today to thank our earthly fathers and our earthly dads, and most of all, thank you as our heavenly Father. Been told already once this morning that the Bible says that we shouldn't call anybody on Father on earth Father except you, Father. So we do humbly raise and call you our Father this morning as we thank you for our earthly dads. And this next song, Father, does tell us how we are to reflect you, our Father, in letting it be said of us a whole bunch of things that all lead to the cross being our passion and the cross being our glory. May we have homes that is true in. May we strive to be that way. We thank you for your grace and mercy when we fall short. As yes, your word says that we all fall short of the glory of God. We thank you so much, Father, for the time that we have here together and the time that we sing and play instruments in honor of you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, and with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we we finish the course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory, let the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Let it be said of us,
we were marked by forgiveness, we were known by our love, and delighted in by His peace, eating unity's goal, joined as one body, that Christ could be seen by all. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the light
us for communion, please.
So about, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, we went to my nephew's graduation deal. They had the usual graduation on Sunday, so Saturday night my sister had the pulled pork, funeral potatoes, green beans, all that kind of stuff, you know, and we went down for that and decided we'd stay and go to church with him the next morning and then just go to the graduation thing instead of driving back home. So we got a hotel, and Ray Lane said, well, you're supposed to be at church at 10:45. And I knew she wouldn't be there, and I know she wasn't waiting on Mom and Dad, because if she told them 10:45, at 9:45 they was sitting on the couch, fully dressed, ready to go, if not sitting in the car honking their horn. But anyway, so we got to church quite a bit ahead of them and got the, you know, it's a pretty big church. I don't know. I'm guessing there's probably 150 people there, probably. And several people come over and we got the usual pleasantries out of the road, you know, and we were just sitting there and people's coming in and I was looking around and up on the stage they've got like three guitars and a piano and an electric keyboard and drum set over here, you know, and we're just sitting there looking and people come by visiting, and pretty soon I'm going to call him Elvis Presley, comes up here on the stage. He's got the black Elvis Presley hairdo and gets his bass guitar and starts doing what guitar players do, you know, and tuning, and then over here was, I'm going to call him Lawrence Welk. He had the baton, and he's the one and the two guy, you know, and had the harmonica, and I'm looking around, and the guy comes in, and he's got blue jeans on and a long-sleeve camo shirt, and it's 80 degrees outside that day. It's going to be hot, and he's got the nicest pair of brand-new muck boots on, and I just thought that was kind of odd. Anyway, then there's this couple bleachers full of teenage kids and these three girls sitting up there, and they've all got this red bandana thing on, you know, going. And guy comes in and sits down, clear up front, about like Vern, he grows about as much hair as Vern, and he had one of these on too. And I just looking, and here comes this high school girl, sits down right in front of us, and she's got on this bright orange shirt, and she's got on camo pants, and I'll be darned if she don't have on a brand new pair of muck boots. And I, if you've ever wore muck boots, they're hot. They're really hot when it's 80 degrees out. And they're about ready to start. And then comes this lady, and she's got lace-up boots on, and she's got her pants tucked in tight. And then she's got on this bright, kind of like what the state highway guys wear, the green reflective vest and a yellow hard hat and her pliers on. And this is confession time. Jackie, she leans over to me and she said, "They must be having a skit today for graduation." That was not what I was thinking at all. I'm sitting there thinking, "Oh my Lord, my little sister's going to church with the village people." That's all I could come up with. And anyway, they started the service and had their announcements, kind of like we do. And then they said, wanted everybody to stand up, and they started singing. And they sung four songs, and nobody sat down. They sung, had two prayers, four songs, and everybody stood up for the whole thing. And then come the sermon, and this preacher, he didn't dress up either. He had on blue jeans and just a nice shirt, you know. And the sermon was Matthew 5, or out of Matthew 5, and it was basically verse 13 and 14. Which is we're called to be the salt and the light. Yeah, salt and light. Matthew 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put under a bowl. Instead, they put it on their stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. And by the time the sermon was over with, I felt about this tall, you know, because all these people were standing up, singing at the top of their voices. Some of them was slapping their knees. Some of them was clapping their hands. Some of them was doing that, but they was all doing something, you know. And it got me thinking about, you know, we're called not to judge others. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Matthew 7, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I still try to please people, I would not be a servant of God." Mark 12:14, "They came to him and said, 'Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth.'" John 8:15 says, "You judge according to the flesh." This is Jesus talking. "I judge no one." You see, we are called not to judge others, but just like the song we sang earlier, we're called to walk in his ways. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." As we come around the communion table, remember Christ's death on the cross for all. for all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we come around this communion table, we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, for his blood that was shed and his body that was broken, so that we might have forgiveness of sin. We thank you for that, Jesus, and we just ask for your forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for being here this morning. It's good to see you. This past week, I've had the opportunity to engage several people in several places. And the predominantly person that I engaged this past week was widows. Lots and lots of widows. It's amazing to me how God has allowed the opportunity for that to happen. I guess the reason I share that with you is because there's something we do in the middle of our service time that reminds me of what many of our widows are experiencing. What do you think is the biggest issue they face? Loneliness. Companionship. Most widows I spoke to this past week had 60 plus years of marriage. Every one of them was tearful. Every one of them wasn't expecting to what they're experiencing. And it's challenging. And so I believe the best way that you and I can move forward in our life, knowing that loss is coming for each one of us somewhere, is to have a deep intimacy of Jesus. In Revelation 7:17, it says, "For the Lamb, the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." And one woman I spoke with in particular, talked to her an hour yesterday, actually on Friday, and she's lonely, she's tearful, but yet she knows Jesus is who she needs. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you're going to behave it. And one way we behave it is we spend time with Jesus in such a way that we know He is our only one we need, especially when it comes to companionship. And so I encourage you to do two things just now. We're going to stop and pause and have a moment with each with Jesus, just you and Jesus. And then maybe, you can start looking out for those people who need to have a companion. A companion in the sense that you can come alongside them and encourage them to love Jesus. Lord, we give You praise that You desire to be our companion. And Lord, there's folks in this room who have lost a mate, and they feel alone at times. And Father, we know that You are so kind that You desire to be our companion. And there are those of us who haven't faced that yet. But in the same sense, Lord, we both have You as a companion. And companionship is a big deal. And so, Lord, we take often too lightly Your relationship with us. And so please encourage our hearts, Lord, to pursue You with great fervor every day. Start out our day with You and go throughout our day with You, because You desire to walk with us throughout our day. We give You praise, Lord, for how kind You are. It's in Your name I pray these things. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go with me to John 17. John 17 is where we're going to be today in our time of message. I can remember the day very clearly. I was in high school. Stephanie and I were dating kids in high school. We've been dating, I guess if you will, since 14. And my wife was a part of the Catholic Church then. I was a member of How Often Can I Skip Church Without Dad Getting Mad at Me congregation. And I can remember Stephanie was having a spiritual experience with her church, and they were wanting to take her to an event, and her folks said, "Well, Aunt Jeff, go with us," because it's like a camp for Catholic kids. And so we end up going, and I saw a side of Stephanie that I've never seen before. It was something that I've never seen in a Catholic church before. They have a worship band there, and there is music, and I saw in her a desire to get to know, I would say, our God. And it bothered me. Absolutely bothered me. And I can remember going home that night, laying in my bed, crying out loud that this girl of mine wouldn't find God. Because if she found God, I thought she wouldn't need who? Wouldn't need me. Well, I don't know if God particularly answered that prayer, but I know I did my darndest to make sure that she would not have a relationship with Jesus. And I did that for a number of years. Quick question. How many times do you pray and it's all about you? If we could put a percentage maybe on how many times you pray and it's all about you, what do you think the percentage would be? You see, for you and I today, there's something that comes to mind, is that when we step into John 17 today, we're going to explore something that's unique to us. Most of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? Okay? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We could repeat that, Matthew 6. But to be frank with you, that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's what the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And so as you look in John 17, you're actually going to find the Lord's Prayer. It's his genuine opportunity before our Heavenly Father to connect with him, and we have the wonderment of listening. Now, I want to challenge you in this regard. The reason I brought up that story, because if you and I were to examine our prayer life, I would imagine most of our prayer life is revolving around who? Ourselves. If we were admitting that, I think it would be a wise thing to admit right off the bat. However, for you and I, as we step into John 17, we're discovering something, that the true Lord's Prayer has something to do with Jesus and nothing to do with us. And it should pique our interest. I think it should pique our interest in two ways. There are two reasons that you and I need and should and want to develop an interest in seeing what Jesus prays about. Number one is, Jesus, save me. How can I not be captivated by the words of the one who chose to go to the cross for me? I want to find out what Jesus prays about because he saved me. And number two is, Jesus is God. It's an amazing concept for you and I to consider. Jesus knows the prayers our Father desires to answer because Jesus is God. And so we have three sermons coming up out of John 17. And our first sermon today is going to be wrapped around this concept that we must pray the prayers of Jesus. So in John 17, the first thing we come to look at is this thought. Jesus prayed for himself and the Father to be glorified, and I must too. Look in John 17 with me, starting in verses 1 through 5. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." You know, there are lots of things that people, I believe, think are important to pray about, but I believe there's only one. And if you look at the passage again, it says, according to Jesus, the most important prayer was for who to get glory? Our God and Father to get glory, and himself. Okay? So I'm asking the question again. When you pray, who do you pray to most be benefited? Ourselves. We do that. We're admitting that. Okay? So thought process is, some of us can look at this text and say, isn't it selfish that Jesus would pray for himself to be glorified? But here's the problem with that line of thinking. Jesus is not like you. Jesus is not selfish. Jesus is not like me. Jesus is not selfish. Jesus prayed for himself to be glorified because Jesus doesn't think of self in the way you and I do. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to break this down in the next few verses, and I'm going to give you five reasons. I'm going to give you five reasons that Jesus should be glorified. You can follow along in your sermon outline. It's there too. Five reasons that Jesus should be glorified. Number one is this. Jesus has all authority over all people. I'll go back again. Jesus has authority over all people. Look in John 17, verse 2. He says this, "For you granted him authority," talking about himself, "over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Now, let me ask you a quick question. All right, here it is. If you had all authority, what would you do with it? Well, I thought we'd get some answers on that one. If you had all authority, what would you do with it? I think there's truth in that. Jesus had all authority, and guess what he did with it? He died on a cross. Jesus had all authority, and he died on a cross. Now, you think about that for a moment. Is that something you and I would do if we had all authority? It isn't. But Jesus had all authority, and he chose to die on a cross. So since Jesus has all authority, that means he holds all the power in whose life? Everybody's life. That means, what must my response be to Jesus? We'll look again in verse 2. He says, "You grant him authority over all people that you might give eternal life to all those you have given him." The reason that we must glorify Jesus is because he has all authority. We must give all glory to him. So since Jesus has all authority, that means he doesn't share his authority. How much authority do you have? None compared to Jesus. He has all authority. Jesus must be glorified because he has all authority. Let's say that again. So we know that Jesus has authority of all people. This is the reason that he must be glorified in their life. One of five. Jesus must be glorified because he has all authority. Quick question for you. Here it is. You're going to see this question repeated four more times. Here it is. How would it change your prayer life if you prayed like Jesus, for Jesus to be glorified each day of your life? Think about how simple your prayer life would be. You wake up in the morning and you pray what? Jesus be glorified. And when you pray that prayer, who are you giving authority to? Jesus. Number two, in our time, that only Jesus gives eternal life. Only Jesus gives eternal life. Look at verse 2 again. "For you grant him authority over all people that he might give," what kind of life? Eternal life to all those you have given him. What hope do you have beyond the grave? Seriously, what hope do you have beyond the grave? How do you hope to get out of your casket? I was curious. I saw Colt and Alyssa yesterday at the funeral home. We had a funeral there for Terry Shedrick's mom, Fern. And I was surprised that Colt said one day when he was there with Aunt Betty that he went to sleep in a casket. One time, I had a casket up here for a service probably about 12 years ago, maybe 13 years ago, and one of the gals used to come to church or came to that church, and she looked at me and said, "Is that a casket?" "Yep, I'm not coming in." What's the difference between a child that's willing to sleep in a casket and an adult that won't walk into a room with an empty casket? As you think about that concept, and for you, something that dawns on me, it almost seems like we're scared of not having life. You see, what hope do you have to get out of your casket? The Bible talks about a resurrection coming when Jesus returns. And so only Jesus offers what kind of life? Eternal life. And so Jesus is the only one that can give you eternal life. Hope beyond the grave. So it doesn't only make sense that you'd want Jesus to be glorified. Max Lucado put it like this a number of years ago. He wrote a book, and I couldn't find the book exactly what it was, but I found a very similar quote. He says, "Can you imagine if you're sinking in a ship out in the middle of the ocean, sinking in the ship, and as you're sinking in the ship, you're trying to find desperately something to hold on to, and someone comes along with a lifeboat, pulls you in the lifeboat. And as you pulled in the lifeboat, how do you feel at that moment? thankful, saved, right? What are you going to do with the people who are still left in the water? Are you going to sit there with your hands folded, sitting on your hands folded up? Oh, that's nice. That's not what we're called to do. If you've been saved from the world around you through Jesus Christ and you're in the lifeboat of eternity and Jesus is the author and captain of that eternity, how can you keep your mouth shut? You've been what? You've been saved. So how is it that you and I as Christians don't mention, say anything to people? Hey, come to the boat! Jesus is right here. Come on over here. Come on! Some may swim the opposite direction. Whose deal is it? How is it that you and I can get up in our mornings and not say a word about the person who saved us from our sin? Makes no sense. And so as you think about Jesus being the giver of eternal life, for you and I, we are in that lifeboat being saved. And so the best thing we can do is glorify the one who gave us a lifeboat. And so think about that concept. Only Jesus gives eternal life. He's the only one that gives eternal life. Jesus must be glorified because he is the sole giver of eternal life. I've been found. I've been saved from the drowning, wretched sinfulness of the world. Come on over. It's good in the boat. Come on. That's what you and I do. And so same question. Here it is. How would it change? How would it change your prayer life if you prayed like Jesus for Jesus to be glorified each day of your life? We want to glorify him because he saved us from sinking in the waves of sin. Number three today is this. Jesus wants you to know God through him. Jesus wants you to know God through him. Look at verse 3 of John 17. It says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A Sunday school teacher was working with a class one day, and as she's working with the class one day, there's little girls in that class. One little girl was just feverishly drawing, and she's just really working right at it. And she goes, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the Sunday school replied, "Well, honey, no one knows what God looks like. They will in about a minute." You see, if I were to ask you a question, I think it's a profound question. Do you know God? If words were a picture, could you draw him? Do you know God's heart? Do you know his desires? Do you know his purpose? Do you know his character? Do you know his love? Do you know God? Do you know his grace, his mercy, his truth, his creativity, his kindness? Do you know the one who sent his son to die for you? Do you know God? Do you know the heart of the one? Think about this. Do you know the heart of the one who'd be willing to let his son become flesh like a man, born from a womb, live in the frailty of humanity, only for the very mankind that he created watch as they torture and kill his son? Do you know God? It's a great passage in John 1. And when you think about explaining God, everybody has opinions, but who cares what opinions say about who God is? There's a passage in John 1, verse 18. And I want you to listen to this passage. It's profound. And I couldn't get off the word last night as I examined the Greek text for this, but it's a profound message. Let's read it together, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Have you ever found God to be an enigma? Somebody you can't figure out, don't understand? Have you ever found that when you read the Old Testament, and you thought, who is this God that would allow such things to happen? I don't understand. And then as you look at this text, you begin to see something. Who has explained God? Who? It's Jesus. And so you got to understand something about Jesus. You've been given a wonderful opportunity to understand who God is through who? Through Jesus. And so because Jesus wants you to know God through Him, it's a great question, a great thought. Jesus must be glorified because Jesus is the only one that can explain God. If you can't figure God out, who do you need to start studying and connecting with? Jesus. Do you understand the marvelous gift of Jesus Christ? Because He allows you the opportunity to know who God is. And so what would it change? How would it change your prayer life? If you prayed like Jesus, for Jesus to be glorified each day of your life. Each day. Number four, Jesus glorified the Father on the cross. Jesus glorified the Father on the cross. Look at verse 4 of John 17. It says, I have brought you glory. He's praying to our Father. Remember, this is the Lord's Prayer. He's praying to our Father. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. This week it happened. In fact, this week it happened in 1885. I was enamored by this fact. On June 17th, in 1885, it arrived in New York Harbor. 200 cases, in fact. 200 cases on June 17th in 1885, containing some 350 individual pieces of a gift, arrived in New York Harbor. A gift that was between two peoples, two countries, and is a sign that celebrated, if you will, the newfound democracy in America and represented the freedom for what we would call at that time, even yet a fledgling nation. And it took 4 months. Took 4 months to unpack those 200 cases and put together those 350 pieces together. And the outcome was an iconic image of Frederick Auguste Bartholdi's mother. And by the time they got putting together the image of his mother, if you will, her likeness, if you will, she stood some 305 feet upon her pedestal. And while it may be Frederick's mother, what do we call her? Statue of Liberty, Lady Liberty. And from 1892 to 1954, some 12 million people came under the watch of Lady Liberty as they came through New York Harbor. And the Statue of Liberty became a symbol of freedom and glorified the relationship between France and America at that time. Quick question for you. What if the Statue of Liberty were never completed? What if people came through New York Harbor and her head was still on the ground? What would that mean to people? What if the hand was still left in France, but so we had a handless Lady Liberty? It would be incomplete. And if you're a someone coming to know the freedom of America and you see an incomplete Statue of Liberty, what do you think would cross through your mind? You see, in a similar way, Jesus completed the work of our Father where? On the cross. He completed the work of our Father on the cross. You see, something you need to realize, thousands of people were killed on a cross. A Roman cross. Thousands of people were killed on a Roman cross. It was commonplace to see a Roman cross with a person hanging on it. You can do your history's research and find out yourself. Thousands of people were executed on a Roman cross. Now, our Father knew that Jesus had to die for mankind. He knew that. But what happened to the Roman cross of execution
to become an iconic symbol that you're free from sin. What happened to the cross? See, I don't want you to miss this for a moment. It's some wordplay involved, but I wanted to share with you something. Our Father knew that not just any man could die for a sin, but a sinless man that could only be His Son, Jesus, in the flesh. And Jesus said this, and it's not scripture, but I'm paraphrasing likely a conversation that happened between the Father and Jesus. Jesus says, I'll become a man. I'll become a man. I'll choose to be obedient and sinless. Then I'll die on a cross and then trust you with my body in the grave to be resurrected from the grave. So when the sinless Son of Man died on a Roman cross, it then became the cross for the world to see. The cross meant nothing to anybody else in the world except a cruel form of execution. And so a Roman cross became the cross for the world to say, when what happened? Jesus died on a cross, making it the cross as a symbol of freedom, much like Our Lady Liberty does for our country. And so until Jesus finished the work of the Father, where? On the cross. The Roman cross was just simply something that someone was tortured and killed on. Nothing more than that. But Jesus put a Roman cross on the map by making it the cross when He died. What if Jesus would have refused to get on His cross? If Jesus would have refused to get on His cross, what would happen to you if you had died today? You would not be saved. Jesus chose to finish the work of the Father on a cross to make the cross a symbol for all of us to look to. And so Jesus, if you look at the text again, Jesus says He brought the Father glory by finishing the work on the cross. Let's think about this. Jesus glorified the Father on the cross. Jesus must be glorified because Jesus glorified our Father by finishing the work of the Father on a cross. Jesus willfully did this. And so for you and I, we're going to ask the same question again. How would it change? How would it change your prayer life if you prayed like Jesus for Jesus to be glorified each day of your life? You prayed like Jesus for Jesus to be glorified each day of your life. Our last point today is this, verse 5. Jesus was glorified with God before the world began. John 17:5. Jesus was glorified with God before the world began. Look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I'm curious, how long has God existed? How would you answer that question? Well, some might say, well, before the world began would be a great answer. Well, Jesus said that. Glorify me with the presence I had with you before the world began. We say, okay, so before the world began would be a great answer. But what exact date was it? Before the world began. So once the world began, then time began. Since God existed before the world happened, when did God begin? Well, before the world began. All right, I get that, but when? So then when did Jesus begin? Jesus has no beginning and end. Who else doesn't? God. God has no beginning and end. Jesus has no beginning and end. Well, if we just capitalize on things as far as who existed before the world began, who else existed before the world began? Angels did. Holy Spirit, that's a good answer, yeah. Angels did too. Angels existed before the world began. But if you look at the text again, look at John 17, verse 5 again. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you. When? When? Before the world began. The wonderful passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Let's read this together. This is the Lord speaking. Let's read this together. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Okay. We've just established God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed before the world began. We also know angels existed before the world began. And Jesus said in John 17, 5, he says, Father, give me the glory you and I had together before the world began. Now look in Isaiah 42, 8, and I see something here. And God says, I'm not going to do what? I'm not going to give my glory to another. But Jesus is praying that he can have the same glory of God with God before the world began. What does that mean? It means Jesus is God. Because God does not share his glory with anybody else. That means he can only share his glory with himself. And since Jesus asked for that same concept, that same glory as the Father, that means Jesus is who? Jesus is God. And so for you and I, as we conceptualize that, God can only share his glory with his equal. Jesus is saying he's equal to God in that John 17, 5 passage. Jesus is praying for the glory of God to be given to him like he had with God before the world began. So how come God must be willing to share his glory? Because they're one and the same. They're equal. So I have a thought for you today, our final thought. Jesus was glorified with God before the world began. Jesus must be glorified because God shared his glory with Jesus before the world began. Jesus must be glorified. Think about how simple your prayer life can become. Simple. Your prayer life can become if you simply prayed like Jesus for Jesus to be glorified each day of your life. Think how simple prayer life would be. I'm going to pray with you this morning as we pray together. I want to encourage your hearts to be thoughtful as we move into a time of wrapping up. Alex, I think you and Deb are going to be playing something you want to play as we're going to do that. But let's stand together and I want to pray with you. Father, we love you, and we give you praise and honor and glory for Jesus. And Jesus, we want to pray like you pray. That means we're willing to see you glorified in all situations. That means we don't look at situations for anything differently other than for you, Jesus, to be glorified. I'm encouraged by these five things you showed us today, and Lord, today, that we must and need to focus on you being glorified. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. We would be wretched, miserable people without him. And oh, how you saved us through him. Let me pray this in your name. Amen. Step by step. Fantastic. Glad to hear that. Anything else we need to pray about? Yeah. Yeah, we did get a letter from Jess this week. We talked to Jess last Sunday, and he was pretty down. And I hear some of you are getting letters from Jess. That's good. If you need help with interpreting his handwriting, Paige can help. So. You can send them, but you won't get them back. So, right?
No.
Oh, well, I would send them. Really? Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Well, Jess had written a letter to us, and apparently there was a soldier that in training this week, this past month, that died from heat exhaustion. And so that was really tough for us as parents to hear that. And so I can't imagine as a parent getting that call. And then Jess mentioned that there's two boys in this platoon that aren't getting letters. And so we're going to try to write to those boys, and they don't have any family support. And so there's a lot of dynamics there. I think you'd also be encouraged that Jess would be looking for opportunities to minister to kids while he's there. I think that's pretty neat. That's a testament to where he was brought up in church here. So I'm encouraged by that. So anyway, if you do have a letter you want to write to Jess, I guess give it to Stephanie because... Okay.
But in week 7, which we're entering week 7, that's when they start the forge.
I'm just going to say talk to Stephanie, okay? Just talk to Stephanie, and I'm not aware of these things, apparently. So just talk to her. She's the one in charge of social steering committee around here, so just talk to her, and we'll go from there. Before you leave today, make sure you say hi to the new Mrs. Freemeyer. We're glad they're back in church today. So good to see you guys. We're grateful for your presence here. We were told last week that it went off with a hitch, so we're glad that worked. So anyway, Jacob, you mind praying us out of here?